the words that I would venture to try and make a few remarks from, you will find in the 104th Psalm, verses 15 and 16. The 15th and 16th verses of the 104th Psalm, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth the heart of man. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. One had no intention to speak from these words until a moment or two ago, for the simple reason that what I had from my mind completely went. Therefore, I, God, who knoweth all things, is that one that cannot do but what is right. And though it may be mysterious to us, there is nothing mysterious to him. Therefore, as we are compelled to go that way which he leadeth and guideth, we venture upon these words here before us. Well, we have been reading this psalm, and how it does set forth, without doubt, the wondrous works of God in creation, in the provision he's made for man and beast. And there is every evidence of this truth, of his great power and might in performing all that is declared by the psalmist. And all who have the eyes to see naturally behold it. But there is much more in God's word, as we are enabled to see those things that couch beneath the word than just the mere surface of it. So there is, even in the Psalms, when the psalmist speaks of these things of God's mighty works, there are now and then those things that we behold that are made applicable and the work of God in the soul of man. And therefore, as we read the word and desire, as we should, to read it with that longing that God would unfold it to us and make known unto us those things that shall be profitable for our souls. Nothing short of this, we know, will be of any value, really and truly, for the establishment of those things in our souls that are so vital and important if we are to enter into heaven. So we want those things which shall be made known to us, that shall have an enduring substance when all things else have perished. Well, the psalmist here speaks of that wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Well, this is applicable unto the gospel, that new wine, of which our Savior declared, new wine must be put into new bottles. That is to say, that the new wine of the gospel will be by God put into the new bottles, that is the new man of grace. It cannot be of any value then to put it into the old bottle, else the bottles will burst, our Savior says, and the wine will leak out. But you see, when that new wine of the gospel is put into the new bottle, the new man of grace, and both are preserved, not only preserved through time, but preserved in eternity. Therefore, this new wine of the gospel is that which makes glad the heart of man. And if you and I have come into his house this day, cast down with many fears, troubled and tried as to our standing in Christ, it will be this new wine of the gospel that will be the only thing that will gladden your heart. So that it's a wonderful mercy if we have a case for God. Many might have a case and come to man with it. We might go with our troubles to man. Doesn't mean we shall not discuss our troubles with one another. I don't mean that. But you know, there's only one friend, the friend of sinners, whereunto we may go with our troubles, knowing this, that while our friends cannot help us in the delivering of us, we have a friend in Jesus who can deliver and will deliver. You have one that we can go on to, and while he already knows our condition, knows our state, he is able to understand, as he knows all things, yet he has said, "I'll be inquired." Therefore, you and I in our trouble, in our afflictions, in either body, mind, or soul, will certainly wend our way to the mercy seat. We shall come unto him, and while we may not be able to say many words, but he looketh at the heart, the sorrowful heart, looks at the sorrows and prevail, and the many adversities that prevail. And also, behold, those that are tempted, those that may be tempted to give up. Remember that if there's one here of us, you're not the only one or the first one either that's been tempted to give up. Jeremiah was tempted to give up. And Jonah, he was determined to give up, as it were, when he refused to go to Nineveh. We have many companions in the Word of God in that sense, but we have a greater companion in Christ, because he's over all. He's a companion that knows, and knows all our failings, knows all our weaknesses. Remember that we are dust. Remember that we cannot move one hand or foot to do any one good thing for ourselves. Sees our weaknesses and sees us just as we are. It is the searcher of all things. Therefore, it is not to come to him as an informer, but to come him as an asker, asking him for those things that we need, which I've already said he knows, but since we are to inquire of him, we are to come unto him and ask him to do those things for us which we cannot do for ourselves. There is a saying, you know, used by the world, that God helps them that help themselves. Well, you know, they've got it the wrong way around, haven't they? God helps them that cannot help themselves. And that is a vastly different thing when it is reversed, isn't it? Oh, what a mercy that he is one that comes and helps those that cannot help themselves. How do you find it, sinner? As you come into God's house, you know full well that you cannot hear unless the Lord has stopped the deaf ear. You know very well that the word cannot enter unless he makes the passage for it to enter. And you know very well that you cannot see unless he opened the blind eyes. Therefore, coming in that helpless condition, as many did in the world, when he was here on earth, how they came in just those conditions. The poor blind man who say the Savior said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Say, O Lord, that I may receive my sight. The way he like that. Feel to be blind. And you want the Lord to open your eyes. You know these things are there. You hear them declared. You know they're in the Word. There may be one that can see them like the other blind man. I wish the Savior touched his eyes and told him to look up. Asked him what he saw. He said, I see men as trees walking. Is the one like that here? You've had some little insight into these things, but you see only as of these things in a fog, as it were, in a mist. Well, such a one will be crying out unto him. And if there be such, the time will come, he will once more touch thine eyes, and then as you look up, even unto heaven, how you'll be able to see clearly. So then, this is that wine of the gospel, that gladdens the heart. It causes us to rejoice within. You know, there are times of rejoicing. And it doesn't, even with rejoicing, we know literally, there are measures of it, and so it is in the rejoicing of our heart. It doesn't mean we shall get excited or anything of that kind. No, this rejoicing of our heart is that when we are humble before him, when we are brought into a place where we realize his great goodness and mercy and love toward us. Well, I felt that this past weekend, that is the past few days, how his goodness, his watchful care, his love, his mercy to us, preserving us. Well, all these things will rejoice our hearts, and we shall acknowledge his great goodness toward us, in sparing our sin-fortified lives. But there's something greater in that through the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is that precious wine that his people are favored to partake of, that wine that flows from Calvary, that precious atonement. Oh, what precious wine this is to the taste of a sinner. It's only sinners that know it. Sinners who have felt it and look upon themselves as being unworthy of the least of his notice. Like the poor man that came to him and said, "I am not worthy that you should come over under my roof." How often we feel it. I have, many times, not worthy you should come under my roof. Well, you see, he came that way, and in coming that way to him, he proved that Christ was compassionate, long-suffering, and tender in love toward mankind, even those who came unto him in their trouble and trial. Or we can rightly fight. In all times of trouble and need. For he is our eternal rock, he is our only Savior, whereunto we may come. And he is to, like a loving father, you know, as a father looks upon their children, how he has pity in his heart toward them from time to time. The child may not realize it. So it is spiritually. We do not always realize the love there is in the heart of the Savior toward his children. So that there is then that wine that flows through the merits of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we are given faith to behold and to see his love toward us, in that he came to suffer, bleed, and die, that you and I might have eternal life, surely it is through his death there is life, a deep mystery. But had not Christ had died, there'd be no life. And so it was ordained of God in the covenant that our Savior should come and die for the sins of his people. Oh, what a death it is, that all the sins of God's people are swallowed up in the ocean of that precious atonement. Your sin and mine, so black and foul as they are, yet swallowed up in him. It is this, in this knowledge, it is that wine that gladdens the heart. It cheers the spirit. It brings us into a path. It may be with some which have not known heretofore, or which is some poor sinner here this morning or today may know the sweetness of the precious wine of the gospel if they have not known it heretofore, that they may have some sweet token in their soul that the Savior died for them, that he chose them before all worlds, and that he that he should come and pay the uttermost cost of that law, of the demand of that law, which the Father demanded, which you and I would have never paid. Well, may you, any of you may feel those terrors in the heart are true, and behold that in Jesus, the Savior of mankind, has pardoned your sin, and that you may know the sweetness and the blessedness of partaking of the wine of the gospel. And once you've partaken of it, whatever may intervene, whatever path you're in now, I can never reverse that blessed state. For you had one taste of it. God in his own time and way, I will come and give you another sip of that precious wine. Oh, I know some of us, as we look back upon life's journey, have had to prize those times and seasons when he has come and gladdened our hearts. And then, when this is the case, you'll call upon the trees of the forest to clap their hands in praise and adoration unto him. That means call upon all those trees which I wanted to come into later, the trees of the Lord's own right hand planting. These are they that praise him. In fact, all his works praise him. But for this particular thing here I'm speaking of, thou praise him for his precious atonement. And so that when one is gladdened in heart because of the taste of the wine of the gospel, there'll be those times when they would desire that all his people might enter into that praise with him. And also, there are times when this wine of the gospel is made precious to them in their times of trouble. I mean this, when you may be in some fiery furnace, have some difficulty in life's journey, which he hath ordained you must walk in, even in the midst of it, when he comes, as he does, and gives us strength to bear it, and also makes a way for us in it, and in his own time and way leads us out of it, then we are favored to be able to praise him, and also sometimes praise him in the midst of it. I remember on one occasion, in my own case, these things are brought to our mind. In the midst of deep trial, how we were favored to praise his holy name in the midst of it, for one taste of this precious wine. You know, it's a great depth to try. We cannot convey it to another really, but it's a great depth when in the midst of deep trial, he comes over it all, relieves the pain, and sometimes takes it entirely away for the time being, and gives us to feel his sweet presence, and to be able to feel that all is well, and yet not see the end. But he knows the end from the beginning, for it is he that ordains our trouble. If I may say that rightly. And it is he that brings us out of them. and also makes them profitable, that we would know one thing of it. Some of us are getting to that time of life, you know, when we want these things to be made over again and again to us. And when he comes and gives us to feel a little of it in our soul, it gladdens our heart. And for the time being at least, everything else that we have to endure is out of sight. Well, this wine then that gladdens the heart of man, it gladdens the heart of those, well, I said just now around him, there was a dear Mary out of whom he cast 7 devils. Don't you think her heart was gladdened? How when she felt the release from the terrible condition she was in, she made evidence of it. You see, she loved her Lord and Master, and how she followed him, and there will be a following him as we are enabled to endeavor to do those things he commanded, and to know something in what you've been singing in regards to the fear of the Lord, which is an anxious mind to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. Oh, that it was an exercise more. I wish I could live daily in the exercise of that, of those words that dear heart penned. To know we're poor failing creatures, and we wouldn't shelter under it, God forbid, but we'll confess it before him that we are such that we cannot do as we would desire from day to day. Well, and the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, it gladdened the heart of many that came unto him, that dear woman that came behind him in the press. Oh, how many times in our experiences we come with crowds before us, crowds around us, doubts, fears, and many things that hinder our approach unto Christ. But you see, all those things made her the more ardent, the more determined, because she says, if I may, I like that word may, if I may, but touch the hem of his garment, what behold, contact with Jesus, to be able to come behind him. While you may feel there are many in the way that come behind him, it shows us, does it not, she was not one of those that come with a presumption, or rushed into his presence as an unbeaten horse rushes into battle, but crept behind him. One said, I'd creep behind him as a worm. Well, you know, when she came there in that way, our dear Savior said, somebody touched me. And his disciples didn't understand it, did they? He said, there's a throng around thee, and you say that someone touched you. He said, virtue has gone out of me. And now he spoke to the woman, didn't he? Go in peace, thy faith has made thee whole. I wish that might go over some poor sinner. The wine of the gospel, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That will then gladden the heart, that word spoken. And my eyes say this, if you once receive it, I repeat, it will never, never more depart. Though you may have to pass through many changes before the end. Well, then there's the oil that, to make the face to shine. I saw that there is the oil of his grace, his mercy, his love. The oil of his grace, which is extended unto a your arm, daily grace. We should never endure that it not, were it not for that grace that upholds us. And so his grace is extended to sinners, extended unto those who deserve to be banished forever, and yet that daily grace. We are to say, do we not often with the poet, oh, to grace, oh, greater debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Here's my heart, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Nevertheless, his grace knows no change. He doesn't take away his grace because of our provocative nature and of what we are by nature. Doesn't give us license to sin. Not with some that I would believe how that it brings us into an antinomian spirit. Antinomianism is an awful thing, detestable thing, which some shelter under. Think that they can go on in sin because it'll be all right at last if they're in the covenant. How vile it is in the sight of God. Yet there's some are left in it, and we might have been there. But nevertheless, we must give these kindly warnings from time to time, lest Satan might take advantage of those things we declare, so that there might be a clearing off of those points so vital and made perfectly clear. But you see, there will be that endeavoring to do those things that are right in God's sight, that we may not sin, that grace might abound. Our dear apostle said, God forbid that we should sin, that grace may abound. But rather that we might be kept from it, or how we think of that prayer, dear Jabez, when he said, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thou wouldst keep me from sinning at me, though it may not grieve me. And then to have the precious oil of his grace made known in the knowledge that he granted him his request. And so that is the essence of his grace when he grants our request. And so then that oil causes the face to shine, so that whereas we may have, we come before him of a sent countenance, and come before him and cannot look up. And our head is hung down like as it were like a bulrush, and cannot feel as we would desire. Well, as time when he causes the face to shine, you know, there is nothing to be compared with that holy joy within. It causes the face to shine because of his grace. Joy. Not also, is it? That joy which emanates from the peace-speaking blood of the cross. That peace which passeth all understanding. That peace which subdues all the tumult within. Causes the great enemy of souls to depart, and then at times leaves the soul and Christ and another to come together. Or how close sometimes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is his work, brings the soul of man to Christ. All that blessed union. Here it is, I believe. You've heard me speak about the embrace before, but it is here, I believe, that there is an embracing cause of his grace, causes the face to shine, and we are favored to come and embrace him and be able to say, this is my beloved. And then, my friends, it is at that very moment, and at those times, we hold everything here on this earth with a loose hand. Everything. Those times. When we can feel that he is ours, and as he calls us to rejoice with him, and it is for those few moments that we can hold everything, I say again, with a loose hand. For we have greater riches than those that are in Egypt. Greater riches than this world can give us. Greater riches than all we may possess. For our thought concerning our Lord in his great compassion, throughout the scripture you will find how he prospered a son in this time state. Son that were in the covenant of grace, who he had caused their faces to shine, and to know him, who to know was life eternal. How he prospered them, but he brought them to places, brought them into those places where they were alone with Christ. In the looking forward as we look back upon him. And therefore, there was dear Jacob, for how he prospered him, the cattle he gave him here on earth, and many riches. But you know, he had his troubles. When he came to Brook Jabbok, he had his troubles. He feared there he was going to be destroyed with his brother. He lost sight that God, for the time being, and God had promised to bring him back to Bethel. And yet that was the way back to Bethel. And so it was, you see, that God blessed him there. But in that very trouble, caused his face to shine, showed him his grace, and made it made known unto him that he was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and nothing should fail of what he had spoken of all those things unto those before him. Therefore it was, even in that very place, he had to wrestle. So will you, You'll find there'll be times when you'll have to wrestle in prayer. Then you'll know the truth of the poet, wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can and has forced to push it through iron bars and brazen gates. To this one here this morning got a brazen gate and an iron bar around them, there's only one who would open it and burst it asunder. And he will his own time away. But you'll find there'll be the wrestling. I love to wrestle in prayer. And like dear Jacob, how he wrestled, and I love that portion of God's word, how he wrestled until the break of day. And so you let go. Wrestle until the break of day. And though it may be as dark as deepest night in your wrestling, when the eagle said, let me go, the day breaketh, how close he was to his deliverance at the break of day. And so he came into that place. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And he blessed him there. He did indeed. Blessed him so much so that when he came to his brother's anger was appeased. Oh, what a wonderful truth. And also how we see too that God shows us that at times, at such times, we are weakened. Our strength, not his strength, our strength in the way. For he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, did he? And it was at a joint. Oh, my friends, to have our feet going hither and thither, and perhaps try and do many things for ourselves. God knows, but if he's caused our thigh to be out of joint, so we don't rush as much as we did once, weakened our strength in the way is a great favor. It is indeed. Some of us at one time a day, we tried to make great strides in religion, thought we were getting on very well, but he comes and weakens, takes away our strength, that his strength might be made perfect in our weakness. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart, and bread. How can we begin to speak about this bread? Zion, the bread of life. And therefore, he is that living bread which we derive our life. That is the life of God in the soul. And that life, that shall never die, is everlasting life. That when death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ, as it was when he rose from the dead, so, my friends, this life, the life of God in the soul, never dies. And when you and I, our mortal bodies are placed in the tomb, there is that everlasting life we cannot fathom. We're not intended, I don't believe, to fathom it. For it is treasured up in the mind of Jehovah. Nevertheless, faith believes it, that there is that eternal life, the living soul that takes its flight to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. Oh, how true it is that he will not destroy the righteous with would it might be old, God knows, we're not judges here, but to have that hope that when that great trumpet shall be blown and all the earth called to assemble before the throne, that his people will never see the destruction of the wicked. So then that bread, that precious bread, the bread of life, which our Savior is to us, and he said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. So that to have this hope in us, that there has been one season in our life when we hope we've been favored to partake of a portion of this bread. And it is those seasons that I've been speaking of here this morning, very briefly, that it's those seasons that we are favored to partake of the bread of life. Sweet it is. Is that brain, does that endure forever? And it strengthens, doesn't it? When we are in great weakness and ready to faint and feel almost on the borders of death, I mean in our soul's experiences, then one crumb of this living bread strengthens our heart and enables us to go on a little further in the way that he hath appointed. Why, there's times how when we come into those places and have to say, I'm ready to halt, and seem almost ready to give up, and feel much weakness, yet it is these times when he comes and grants us a little taste of this living bread himself. Well, he read to us, and then that those times are exceedingly precious. He'll be to us more than anything else here on earth, it will indeed. And yet, you know, when I speak these things, it won't increase our love for others. It doesn't mean that for our loved ones and so on. It won't do that sort of thing whatsoever. But just at those few moments that I mentioned before, we shall be alone with him when we are favored to partake of a portion of his precious bread himself. Well, may God grant that you and I may know more and more of these precious truths, that they may be our meat and our drink, that they may be made known more and more to us in the remaining days in the world.